promise. No power of hell can stand against you or against us because we belong to you. We give you eternal praise because we can stand in the shadow of the cross. And our guilt and condemnation is gone. And we have new life in you, even resurrection from the dead after we die, because we are united to you. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. You may be seated. I begin my sermon, forgive me, with an illustration from sports. As both coaches, the press, and fans demand of their team, show us what you have. Show us what you're made of. I'll pick on just two sports, baseball and football. There are various times when a team or individual players on a team are able to demonstrate their abilities. Of course, any time a professional athlete steps onto the field, it's testing time to prove what he's made of. But there are some pivotal time periods and games and portions of the season where that's especially magnified. I'll just give a couple of examples. A team may be ahead the whole game and then lose in the last minutes of the fourth quarter, just like the Ravens did last week. Groan, groan, Baltimore. Or the O's may be winning, and up until the seventh, or God forbid, the ninth inning, their winning goes away. For the O's, sometimes September, this very month, is make or break time. Stay tuned on that one. They've been first place all season long, but their first place standing may slip. I emphasize may slip in the month of September. Well, now I'll shift it to Luke chapter 9. We see a glimpse of Christ's glory in the Mount of Transfiguration. And while many parts of Christ's ministry includes his miracles and show us what he is made of, it is especially revealed what was hidden before, but now it's revealed. God takes the blanket back, draws back the curtain, and shows us the fullness of what Jesus had all along from eternity past to eternity future, because he is God. So this morning I'll be considering the meaning of Christ's transfiguration. So my first point is the transfiguration itself. That's such a big word. What's it mean? This passage tells of the transfiguration, and it's covered in three out of the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke cover it. I will bring in the cross-references in Matthew and Mark where appropriate. Before the transfiguration occurred, the text says that Jesus was praying, and while he was praying, the transfiguration happened. I think Luke is emphasizing that in preparation for what is about to happen, Jesus prepares by seeking the face of God in prayer, especially that these three disciples, Peter, James, and John, would understand it. We have the gospel writers emphasizing the role of prayer in the life of Jesus, especially during pivotal moments in his ministry. We see here, and just before he called the 12 apostles, and in the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord devoting considerable time to prayer. Now, I have to admit, okay, I've been a Christian since 1977 when I gave my confession of faith. I've been an ordained minister of the gospel since 1992. This is probably the first time it's kind of tweaked into my brain by commentators that this may have happened at night, because later on we'll see that Peter, James, and John are in a deep sleep. It makes sense. Other times this has happened. These three disciples don't make it so well in all-night prayer vigils. They fall asleep. I'll get to that in a moment. In Matthew 17, 1 through 8, and Mark 9, 2 through 8, the word translated as, literally in the English, Jesus was transfigured. Luke's account, the appearance of his face became different. That's an understatement. The word in Matthew and Mark's gospel translated transfigure comes from the Greek word metamorpho, from which we get the word metamorphosis. A transformation, as in an example from nature, a caterpillar being transformed into a butterfly. It goes through a metamorphosis. It's the same, I guess you'd want to say, the same animal. It just totally changes into something different. Well, the gospel accounts of the transfiguration have this all in common, that they explain the transfiguration in terms of Jesus' face shining like the sun and his garments becoming white as light. Mark's gospel adds this about Jesus' clothing, and his garments became radiant and exceedingly white as no launderer on earth can whiten them, i.e., Clorox couldn't make them this white. It's otherworldly what happened here. The physical and visible signs accompanying the transfiguration of Christ all point to his divine glory. God the Son was and is God from eternity past to the present to eternity in the future. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as Hebrews 13:8 affirms. This means that even though Jesus became a man, took on our humanity some 2,000 years ago, he never stopped being God. While his glory was hidden, he's always God. When his divine glory is in view here, it means that though through most of his life on earth, his divine glory was hidden, yet for this present moment, Peter, James, and John saw the fuller, visible representation of Christ's divine glory. Because God is light, as affirmed in 1 John 1:5, the bright cloud, the shining of Jesus' face like the sun, and the whiteness of his garment all demonstrate the truth that Jesus is God. The transfiguration of Christ not only proclaims Christ's divine sonship, but foreshadows his future glory when he as the Messiah will usher in the long-awaited kingdom. The bright cloud recalls the divine glory in the cloud, which was manifested at the completion and dedication of Solomon's temple, and it also points back to God's presence among his people during the 40 years of wilderness wanderings before they entered the promised land. God led them, cloud by day, fire by night. This brings me to my second point, which is that in the transfiguration of Christ, we see the witness and the visible presence of Moses and Elijah. In the midst of the revelation of divine glory, two men appear with Jesus, Moses and Elijah. Of course, that tickles my curiosity. Since Moses and Elijah were dead for over 1,000 years, how did Peter, James, and John know that they're Moses and Elijah? I mean, you and I know what George Washington and Abraham Lincoln look like, but these people had no idea what Moses and Elijah looked like. So how did they know? I think it's kind of another revelation from God. Not only is seeing the glory of their Lord Jesus Christ, they're seeing Moses and Elijah, and they know their identity. Their presence, meaning the presence of Moses and Elijah, shows that the law and the prophets all bear witness to Jesus as the Messiah, the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament. Luke 9, 30 and 31 speaks of the appearance of these two Old Testament figures and what the conversation was between Jesus and these two men. Luke 9:30 through 32 says this, "And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, when Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him." Luke 9:32 tells us that the three disciples had been overcome with sleep, which might lead us to my previous comment that this appearance of Moses and Elijah occurred at night, because the disciples were in a deep sleep. If this is the case, this isn't the first time our Lord prayed during the hours of the night, but the disciples were fast asleep. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Moses and Elijah were speaking with Jesus about his departure. I'll throw in another Greek word which is helpful here. The Greek word translated departure is also a word which means exodus. So Christ's death is intimately connected to the glory of the transfiguration, for Christ is glorified through his death. The theme of Christ's exodus reveals that Christ's passion is a fulfillment of the Old Testament Passover. And he is the true exodus, for he delivers us from the enslavement of sin and death into the salvation that God has prepared for his people through Jesus Christ. So even as the Israelites sacrificed the Passover lamb, sprinkled the blood on the doorposts and the top of their door, and the death angel passed over, and then that was preparation for the children of Israel being led out of Egypt into the promised land. This revelation of divine power also confirms that Christ's upcoming death was not imposed on him by outside forces, but was a voluntary act of our Lord. No one takes his life from him, but he voluntarily lays down his life for sinners of his own accord. And on the third day, he takes his life up again by his resurrection from the dead. That Jesus Christ's death is discussed during this revelation of glory shows its centrality for his mission. It is by his death that glory comes to redeem sinners. He is our exodus. He delivers us from our worst enemies that we ever have, sin, death, and the devil. We are redeemed and set free by Christ's death and resurrection. That brings me to my last point, and that is the voice of God the Father and his message about his Son. The Father bears witness from heaven concerning his Son in Luke 9:35. "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." God the Father does not say, "This one has become my Son," but "This is my Son," indicating that this divine glory is by Christ by nature. From eternity past, he is God's Son, fully sharing in the essence of the Father. This same divine essence and substance is spoken of throughout the New Testament, and in union with Scripture, the Nicene Creed affirms that Jesus Christ is God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being a one substance with the Father. That's the reason why it's appropriate to worship Jesus Christ as God, because he is God. There's no inferiority between the Son and the Father. He is fully God and fully man. The wording of what God the Father says about his Son is very similar to what God the Father says at Christ's baptism in the Jordan. In both Christ's baptism and here it is, transfiguration, these words designate Christ's unique divine identity in relation to God the Father. The last sentence is God the Father's call to his people to listen to his son. This also has echoes from the Old Testament. The Greek word order is actually, to him you must listen. This is a replication of God's commandment concerning the promised prophet that Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy 18:15, which says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him." In the New Testament, in Acts 3:21-23, Peter applies this to Jesus Christ, the great prophet. In fact, God himself speaking and teaching us by his acts of redemption for us. As the book of Hebrews begins in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. As Luke 9 concludes, in Luke 9:36, it says, "And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone." And so the divine glory, its manifestation was gone. Moses and Elijah was gone. The cloud was gone. God the Father's voice wasn't heard anymore on that day, but there is Jesus alone. Jesus was not, as some might have thought, simply one more prophet in a long line of prophets. He was not subordinate to Moses and Elijah. Instead, Moses and Elijah were subordinate to him. And all of Israel's sacred history was foreshadowed in Christ's coming and his kingdom. And that is why, all of a sudden, Jesus is there alone. This passage reveals that Jesus was not just one more figure among his equals in the Old Testament. The Old Testament was to give place to the New Testament. The law and the prophets were to give place to Christ, who is the fulfillment of all that the law and the prophets spoke of concerning the Messiah. And as the voice of God the Father said, we are all to hear and listen to him and to focus on Jesus alone. The Old Testament period was drawing to a close. This experience had an indelible mark on Peter, James, and John. And we hear of this same event in the writings of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, where Peter says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance of this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." What Peter is emphasizing is in total harmony with what Luke has just recorded, showing not only the consistent testimony of Scripture, which report on the same event, but also Peter makes it clear it is not some fable and story he made up. The New Testament is not the wild imagination of the apostles, but it is the true revelation of what actually happened. So God reveals himself in Holy Scripture. Peter was an eyewitness of what happened on that holy mountain. He was an eyewitness of his majesty, and he heard the voice of God the Father saying what Luke said, "This is my Son, my chosen one, with whom I am well pleased." These things were written for our instruction, that we would be firmly convinced of the veracity and truthfulness of what happened here for our salvation. In Christ, we see the fullness of divine glory, and we hear the message of God the Father that this is his Son, his chosen one, and we are to listen to him, paying attention not only to Christ's person, but also his mission, his exodus, his departure, his death for our salvation, and his promise of eternal life and resurrection life in Christ. It is in and through Jesus that we entrust ourselves, for he is about to make his exodus from this earth, but not before he suffers and dies for our sins and conquers sin by his death and resurrection. Let us pray. O God, who on the mount did reveal to chosen witnesses your only begotten Son, wonderfully transfigured, in clothing white and glistening, mercifully grant that we, being delivered from the wickedness of this world, may be permitted by your grace to behold the King in his beauty, who with you, O Father, and you, O Holy Spirit, live and reign, one God, world without end. Amen.